Our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we read this in connection with Psalm 73, which we turn to this morning. This is the word of God in Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil day time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be the fat of the lambs. They shall consume, into smoke they shall consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So far we read from God's Word in Psalm 37. Now we turn to Psalm 73, a psalm that has similar themes to what we just read in Psalm 37. That's a good way to remember these psalms, invert the numbers, 73, 37, and they both speak to the same ideas. Our text for the sermon this morning is Psalm 73, verses 18 through 20. 18 through 20. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we return this morning to our series of sermons on Psalm 73. It's been a few weeks since we've had a sermon on Psalm 73. In fact, the last time that we had a sermon on this particular chapter of God's Word, it was on a text after the text that we are considering this morning. We've considered already in Psalm 73 what comes after this in verses 21 and 22. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. We looked at that passage in connection with a preparatory service. It's fitting for a preparatory service because that's the confession of the psalmist's sin and guilt before God, which is a theme that's always appropriate at a preparatory service. But I want to do justice to the entirety of the psalm. I don't want to skip any portions of Psalm 73. And so we come back this morning to these three verses in the middle of the psalm, verses 18 through 20. Our normal practice, obviously, is to have the catechism preached in the morning and a different text in the evening. I'm switching that today in light of our change of worship services. I wrote this sermon not knowing that we were going to do that, and therefore took that into account with respect to the length of the sermon. And then once I thought that this was going to happen late last night, I decided to change the order of the sermons and preach this one in the morning in light of being here at Trinity in the heat, and then the catechism sermon this afternoon at Hudsonville. So in light of that, we turn to Psalm 73 this morning, and we consider this under the theme, the end of the wicked, the end of the wicked. We consider these three points, that they are on slippery places, that they are utterly destroyed, and that it is therefore foolish to envy them. On slippery places, utterly destroyed, and foolish envying. This particular section of Psalm 73 is very important in the broad context of the psalm as a whole. It's very important because it is this section in Psalm 73 that really gives the answer to the intense struggle that Asaph was experiencing. Asaph doubted the goodness of God to him because he saw the wicked prosper in their earthly life. So much so that part of that doubt involved an actual envying of the wicked in their prosperity. That's the beginning of verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This section in the middle of the psalm is so important because it explains why it is so foolish for Asaph and for any Christian to envy the wicked in their prosperity. Everything changed for Asaph, you'll recall, when he went to the house of God. When he was confronted with the truth in God's house, then he says in verse 17, he understood the wicked's end. He could see through the here and now, the wicked in their prosperity. And he could see through it to see the end that they were going to. and why therefore it was foolish to envy them in their prosperity, because their end ultimately was destruction. So our passage really does two things, and I might add, does it very clearly and explicitly. Number one, what our passage does is explain what that end is. In very thorough ways, the passage explains that the end of the wicked, although they are prosperous in their earthly life, is death and destruction. But the second thing that this text does is explain the relationship between their earthly life of prosperity and that end to which they are going. Those are not unrelated realities in the life of the ungodly wicked, but those two are very much related. And that relationship is expressed in verse 18. And that's what we start with in the sermon this morning. The main word in verse 18 is slippery places. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. When the wicked go on in their life in their prosperous, pleasure-filled ways, it is as though they are on slippery places. The idea is that their earthly life of prosperity is not unrelated to the end, which is death and destruction. It's not the case that it just happens to be that their earthly life is pleasurable, prosperous, and luxurious. Then unrelated to that, eventually they come to their end, which is hell and suffering. What this language does is explain that all of that prosperity and pleasure and luxury is leading them all the more swiftly to that end, which is destruction and death. All of their life of prosperity, and along with that, rebelling against God, exalting themselves as the creature instead of the Creator, is filling up for them the cup of iniquity, making their judgment all the greater and making them all the more ripe for that time of judgment. God leads them on those slippery places, brings them higher and higher and higher, so to speak, with all that they experience on their earthly life, to make all the more great the judgment that is to come as they refused to believe in the Lord God and worship Him as the Creator of the heavens and the earth. This specific idea of slippery places, and we understand what that means. It's on a path that's leading them down swiftly to this death and destruction, can be explained best, I think, by way of an illustration. And in my studying of this passage, I think this illustration was the best that can come up with to explain this idea of slippery places. Picture in your mind a man on a luxurious yacht floating down the Niagara River. This man is on the Niagara River in what can be described as absolute luxury. He is in a huge yacht, and he has everything that this life has to offer on that yacht. And as he's slowly floating down the Niagara River, he builds up his riches. He may stop here and there, and he adds to his luxury. He may add another boat or two to tie up to as he floats down the Niagara River. And there may be people that join him on that luxurious yacht. But every time he adds more luxury to what he has, he makes his yacht that much heavier. And with that added weight, he picks up speed, so to speak, as he's going down the Niagara River. But he's going down that Niagara River in his luxury and pleasure with an end in sight as he picks up speed, making it all the better as time goes on, because there is an end to that Niagara River.
And that end is the falls that come. So that he has all of that luxury and pleasure, adds to it all his life long. And though there may be people on the shore exhorting him, get off, there's an end. He says, no, there's not. This is what my life is about, floating down this river in my luxury and pleasure. And though he may hear a command from the side to get off that boat, because only getting off is safety and hope and deliverance, he ignores it and rebels against it. And he continues in his life of pleasure on that yacht, building up speed until the end comes when he falls off the falls to his utter destruction. That's the idea of the slippery places on which the ungodly, prosperous man is found. Now, beloved, there is the clearest of theological implications to this idea expressed in Psalm 73, 18 through 20. And the clear theological implication is that this is the death blow to the doctrinal error of common grace. Common grace stating that God is gracious to unbelieving man, and the evidence of that graciousness and favor of God to unbelieving man are the things that God grants to him here on this earth. Now you think about that idea in light of this text. You think about this idea just from a very logical point of view. Put yourself back into the illustration and just ask the question, is it an evidence of love? Is it an evidence of favor? Is it an evidence of goodwill towards the man floating down that Niagara River to give him more so that his boat becomes all the heavier and he leads, therefore, him more swiftly down the river to his death and destruction? Is it the evidence of love and favor and goodwill towards that man to pile up even more the riches of that man on that boat? And you would say to that, of course not. And so also is that true with respect to God's dealings with the unbelieving wicked in this world. There is no grace, favor, or goodwill of God to unbelieving man. What God is doing in His sovereign goodwill and according to His providential dealings with men in giving them the things of this earth is not expressing by that a love and a favor and a goodwill towards them. It's something very different. And what it is exactly what is found in this text. God, by that, is leading them to what they rightfully deserve because of their rebellion against Him, and that is the death and destruction to come. What this text does is clearly explain that end for the ungodly wicked in very clear language. In multiple ways, the passage explains what this end is. Just listen to the several ways in which it's described in these verses. Thou castest them down into destruction, verse 18 says. How are they brought into desolation, verse 19 says. They are utterly consumed with tares, verse 19 says. Thou shalt despise their image, verse 20 says, and they shall perish. All of those are descriptions of this main idea. I'm not going to differentiate between these, but simply explain the main idea, and that is that they are destroyed by God. The destruction and desolation and terrors of which the passage speaks is the everlasting destruction that is to come for them in eternity in hell. It is their being cast into the lake of fire, the pit of suffering, the everlasting damnation. The passage is not talking about what they experience on this earth. It's talking about what is to come for them after death. We know that on account of a few reasons. The first we can say is the contrast that is set between the wicked and the righteous. What we're going to come to in our study of Psalm 73 is the end of the righteous. That afterwards God will lead us to glory even though our way is hard here on this earth. That afterward of glory for the righteous stands in contrast to this death, desolation, destruction, and tears of the wicked. The second thing that we can say to explain the fact that we're talking about eternal damnation here is the fact that it's talking about the end. End, verse 17. Then I understood their end. This is not the present, but this is the end. And the third thing that we can say is going back to the description of the prosperous in their lives. One of the main points of the psalmist at the beginning of Psalm 73 in describing the wicked is to say that so good is their life on this earth, good in quotation marks, that even in death there are no bands, verse 4 says. To go back to the illustration, it's the man on the yacht who is living it up until the very, very end. He's sitting on his boat chair with the drink in his hand, enjoying everything that he has up to that very, very end before he goes toppling over the falls to his death and destruction. That is the end of which the text speaks. It is their eternal damnation in hell. We can describe that a little bit from the text. First thing we can say is that it's certain. Verse 18, surely this takes place. The certainty of it is the fact that this is according to God's will, as we'll see. The certainty of it is God's righteousness and holiness and justice. The certainty is that all those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ will inevitably have this as their end. The second thing that we can take note of is the suddenness of it. We read that in verse 19. They are brought into desolation as in a moment. In a moment, everything changes for the ungodly, prosperous, wicked man. Living his life up, and then in a moment he goes crashing down, so to speak. So that all of that pleasure and goodness here on this earth is immediately replaced with the suffering of death and damnation. And then we can say the complete nature of it in the third place, verse 19, they are utterly consumed with tears. It's utter destruction with tears. And this is true because of what it is, suffering, the wrath of God. This is true because it's forever. We're not annihilationists as those who believe the Bible. We don't say with respect to the ungodly wicked that eventually it's going to end for them and they will be no longer and then all that will exist is Christ and the new creation and believers. No, it's forever that they stand under the just judgment and wrath of God. Never can they do what Christ did, which was satisfy God's justice. They could never do that because they're men. And so terrible is sin against God, and so righteous and holy is God, that it is an eternity of suffering, that wrath of God. One of the things that is striking in this passage is the way in which this is described in verse 20. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when Thou awakest, Thou shalt despise their image. The main idea is there that God despises their image. It speaks of God sleeping. God doesn't sleep. Psalm 121, He never slumbers nor sleeps. But from the point of view of the wicked, it is as though God is sleeping. As they go on in their life denying God,
as they go on in their life believing all of the prosperity that they have is on account of what they have done, their industry, their intellect. It's as though the God of heaven and earth is sleeping. But then when He awakes, He despises their image. He holds them in contempt. It's despicable. It's vile to Him when He looks down upon them and sees them in their life. And what is so striking is that He uses the word image to describe that which God despises. It's an image. It's like a dream, a phantom. And what we say about that is that it's not real. That life of the wicked here on this earth is like an image. From this point of view, that it's here today and gone tomorrow. They think that that's all that there is, this life here on this earth and the pleasure and prosperity that they enjoy. But it's as an image. The real for them is not this, but it is what is to come in the world to come of suffering and death and destruction. All of this, if you look at it and say, this is what life is about, and here's a warning for the Christian who says, this is what life is about, pleasure, prosperity, and wealth here below, it is as a fleeting image in light of the weighty, eternal realities to come. One of the main points of this text also is to emphasize the sovereignty of God in this. Verse 18, Thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Stronger there in the original, Thou didst cause them to fall into destruction. Everything I just described takes place according to the sovereign will of God. To maintain the sovereignty of God is not to say that God just permits these things to happen. But to maintain the true sovereignty of God, as it's taught in this passage, is to say that He does this. It's His will that they have this. It's His will that they are set on slippery places with the end of destruction. God's will is all comprehensive. And this is His will for them according to the decree of reprobation too. God elects in Christ those whom He is going to save, but double predestination demands reprobation, that God reprobates. He says with respect to some, their end is death, destruction, and damnation. And in harmony with that, this is the will of God for them. But beloved, understand that God does this in the way of their own sin, so that they are guilty. They are worthy of the end of which the text speaks. To put it this way, they chose to go on the boat. They wanted that life on the boat. They heard the command, get off the boat, and they said no to that command. They know that God exists, and they willfully rebel against Him. They are proud, and they are wicked. The wisdom and sovereignty of God is such that though it is according to His will, according to the degree of reprobation, He does this in such a way that they are responsible for the sin and the guilt and therefore the punishment to come. And part of this, not going to get into this today, part of this goes back to the eternal, not just the eternal plan of God, but the Garden of Eden, and the way that God created man as good and righteous, and man's willful disobedience and fall. Third point of the sermon is that this is therefore the clear reason it is foolish to envy the wicked. That was what Asaph did. He looked at them and foolishly he envied them. And beloved, it's utterly foolish to do so. But before that, understand that there's a more basic warning. And the warning is that this is the end of those who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And the call, therefore, comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the only way of safety from that river that's leading to destruction. And the only way to get off that river that's leading to destruction is to plant oneself firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is hope and salvation and safety. And for anyone then who is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of reprobation and death and destruction goes hand in hand with the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for safety and deliverance. But even as believers, there is a warning here not to envy the foolish wicked. And that is a temptation. It was a temptation for the church in the Old Testament. No sooner had God delivered them from Egypt, glorious deliverance based on the blood of Jesus Christ, with the hope of Canaan to come, no sooner were they delivered from Egypt than did they say, I want to go back. They've got the onions and the leeks and all the good food in Egypt, and this manna that was so sustaining and even sweet and good was not good for them. The church in the Old Testament envied the pleasure of the wicked in Egypt. And so can we. It's very sad that what's in the church today at times is the attitude of the world. So that young people grow up looking at all of the high-powered movie stars and singers and athletes and envies them. And part of that is following them. If I went around and talked to the high schoolers and young adults and threw out all of the big names of the singers and the movie stars, you would know all who they are and be able to talk to them. If you could do that, that's saying they're important to you. You're looking up to them. Or the young boy that looks at the athlete and says, I need those shoes because he has them and I want those. I know I can't have all his riches, but give me something so that my life parallels in some way this luxurious life of the high-powered and elite. What a sad state of affairs. When certainly as adults, but certainly too our young people are looking up to these people and seeking to follow them in their ways and desiring that way. But also this, it's more subtle at times, is it not? For all of us to drive up 32nd Street and veer off into the distance and see Hudsonville Public School and think to yourself, boy, there's all those kids there going to school for free. What would life be like if my 6 children were going there and didn't have to go to the school up on Balsam, wherever it is relative to me? Go up to the school on Balsam at Heritage, which is costing me thousands and thousands of dollars. And there's that tinge of envying. Or you look down the street and you see in the morning when you're taking your kids out to school, you see dad drive out to work, and then you see mom drive out to work, and you see the kids go off into daycare, and then you see corresponding with that the boats and the vacations that you know they go on, and all of that life because of the double income that they have, and not just the single income because of our belief in those regards. There can be a tinge of this. And what God says in this text is it's foolish. Foolish to look at that life and say you want it. Foolish because you know the end. And the end for those outside of Jesus is death. And so with that, we say this, Lord, give me contentment with my way. My way, which may be very hard, but my way that is the Lord's way. Because obedience is the hard way. My way, I'm content with because I know God is using this way to afterward lead me to glory. Utter foolishness, beloved, even in the smallest way, to envy anything when you know that they are tumbling off that river at the end. And foolish too, therefore, to complain about our hard way when you know that the end isn't falling off into destruction, but when you know that the end is to be in the eternal realities of heaven
with Jesus. May God use this text so that we understand ends and live in light of those ends. Amen. Our Father,